Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll be spending the majority of our time in verses 10 to the first part of verse 16. You know, I really appreciate engineering. You know, when I see something that was built that's rather massive or complex, it really intrigues me. One of the things that I'm really fascinated by is the Hoover Dam. You know, it used to be that you could drive on top of that dam, but they've since made a bridge over it. But the fascinating thing is, I mean, there are many fascinating things, but to think that this big place in the desert is now the home of a lot of water that we can use. And just in case, you know, you're one that doesn't like reservoirs, that's fine. I think there's enough benefit that it's good to have them. I'm a big fan of them. I think it's amazing. I mean, you look at even the way they'll put that in a narrow canyon, and it's even curved just right so that it can give even more strength to hold back all of that water. And then on the bottom of that thing, I mean, it's super thick because down on the bottom is where all that pressure is the greatest. And not only does that give us a chance to hold some water that we really, really need before it all just runs out into the ocean, but it also produces electricity as the water is forced through the openings on the bottom and it turns big turbines. It's incredible. It's also neat that they're able to control the flow. Sometimes they'll let a little bit out, and this isn't the case with Lake Mead because it's always kind of low lately. But some of these other reservoirs, they'll actually anticipate a big storm or maybe a spring melt. So they'll actually let some water go in anticipation for the next batch of water that will fill it. And so rather than have, you know, just a little dribble or maybe no flow at all, and then a flood, they're able to regulate the flow. And I find that super fascinating that we're able to do that. You know, sometimes I think it's helpful for us to kind of think of that principle of a reservoir as it relates to God's blessings. You know, sometimes we go through somewhat dry spells, and in those dry seasons, we kind of need to draw on that reservoir of all those things that God has done for us in the past. And that reminds us, as we can think of different things that he's done for us, different ways that he's grown and changed us, just all those things that he's done in the past and his faithfulness there, we can endure the difficulty that we're facing and know that he's good to keep his promises concerning the future. I mean, that's pretty remarkable. And so sometimes I think we need to think in those terms. Now, don't misunderstand me and hear me say that there are times in our life where God isn't blessing us. That's not what I'm saying at all. But sometimes we don't recognize all that he's doing for us. And sometimes, you know, maybe you're in a season right now where you're kind of on a mountaintop and you're like, man, God is just so good. He's doing all these things. This is incredible. And if that's where you are, that's great. Kind of fill that reservoir, right? So that when you're in a time where it's a little bit difficult or maybe it feels like a dry season, you can draw on some of that again in light of what he's promised in the future. I think that Paul is doing that in a way with Timothy. And I think it's helpful for us to kind of have these hooks that we hang this truth on. So we're going to look at it in terms of this reservoir of blessing. And what I want us to do is to remember God's past blessing so that will help us endure present hardships. And Paul is going to remind Timothy of at least four blessings. Timothy, as you'll recall, has been tasked to pastor a church in a really rough town, a culture that's pagan. Not only is the culture pagan, but there are false teachers that this young pastor has to deal with within the church. He has to confront false teaching, deal with false teachers. It's quite a task. We just looked last time at this list of turbulent people and in these turbulent times. And because Paul is going to start in verse 10 saying, now you And really what he's seeking to do in saying now you, he's showing a contrast between Timothy and what went on before. And because that's the case, it's important for us to recall what was said earlier. So let's just read verses 1 to 9. That's what we went over last week so that we can better understand this contrast that Paul is trying to highlight for us here. He says, "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sin, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also." Let's pray. Lord, help us to handle your word in a way that is honoring and pleasing to you. Lord, a way that is accurate. Lord, help us to understand the truth here so that we can walk away from this place carrying your word with us, Lord, and doing what it says. Lord, I pray that we would not just be hearers only, but Lord, that we would be effectual doers. I pray, Lord, that as we come to grips with the truth found here, that we would buy it, grow and change into Christ-likeness, Lord. Use your word and your spirit to produce change in us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So that was quite a list. And, you know, we talked about these turbulent people that are to be marked out and even avoided. We learned that as discouraging as it may be that there are those that need to be dealt with. It's kind of nice to know ahead of time that, hey, this is going to happen, you know, just like the turbulence that's announced on an airplane. It's not fun, but it's nice to know, hey, it's coming, because then when it does come, you're like, this is what was supposed to happen. This is what was said to happen. So there's some encouragement there. But Paul is now taking this list of bad characters and their character traits and contrasting that with Timothy. He says in verse 10, now you. And so the first blessing that we're going to look at is the blessing of a godly mentor. Look at this. Now you followed my teaching. Now that word teaching is doctrine. It may even be kind of the way we systematize truths to understand them better. It's the same word that we have down in verse 16, speaking of scripture being profitable for teaching. Some of your translations might say doctrine. It's that idea. Paul is saying that you followed my teaching, the doctrine that was proclaimed. But notice this. He goes on to say, not only, Timothy, did you follow my teaching, but also my conduct. That is so important, because it's not enough that we are orthodox or correct in our teaching. We do need to be correct in our teaching, but we also need to be correct in the way we live out that teaching, right? We do live out our theology. We absolutely do. What we really believe comes out in the way we live our lives. So the challenge is, since we all live out our theology, we want to live out good theology. And sometimes we know intellectually what the answer is, but we don't always live like we believe what we say we know. But here, Paul is saying of Timothy that he followed his teaching, but also his conduct. Now listen, nobody's ever going to get saved because of your conduct. Your godly life isn't going to save anybody. Okay? Paul says in Romans 1:16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and then to the Greek." So the gospel is the power of salvation. Nobody's going to get saved apart from that. But this is where godliness kind of fits into that. This is where our conduct matching our theology is important. Sometimes when we're proclaiming the truth, but then we're living in a way that's inconsistent with the truth we say we believe, it kind of muddies the water. It makes the gospel not as clear as it otherwise would be. But if we're able to, you know, proclaim the gospel, as we're able to proclaim the truth of God's word and then live our lives like we believe what we say we believe, people are going to take notice. And again, they're not going to get saved because we have godly lifestyles. But the fact of the matter is, they're going to say, man, this stuff that they say they believe seems to work. I mean, they at least live like they believe that it's true. And then the message, you know, resonates. It's clear. So impactful. So Paul is reminding Timothy that he followed his teaching, his conduct, his purpose, right? Paul really only had one string on his guitar, right? I mean, same thing all the time. And that was the gospel. That was Christ, right? Everywhere he went, all the trouble that he got into was because of the gospel, because of preaching Christ. In fact, the book of Romans is in my opinion, and many others, is probably the most rich and deep theological book in the New Testament. And the whole book is about the gospel. That's fascinating. I mean, Paul was about the gospel. His purpose was about the gospel. He lived his life in such a way as to demonstrate the gospel, to live out the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, to see people trusting in Christ. You know, he was able to say, you followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith. And faith here, it could be the body of truth that makes up the Christian faith. You know, and that would certainly apply. You know, Timothy followed Paul's faith, but it also could be his faithfulness. Either way, we wouldn't do any damage to the text if we understand it either way, and both are true. You know, Timothy did follow Paul's faith that he proclaimed and taught, but he also was able to follow his faithfulness in that body of truth and the faithfulness that he lived out. Patience. That one gets a little tough sometimes, right? Sometimes we pray for patience. In fact, I would encourage you to do that. But know this. If we pray for patience, God is going to put things in our life to grow and to develop our patience. We don't get patience the easy way. I mean, it comes tough. Paul was able to say that Timothy followed even his patience. You know, he would proclaim the truth, for instance, to the Corinthians, and he would teach them, and then he would leave them, and then he'd find out that they kind of goofed some stuff up and he had to correct it. So he'd write them a letter correcting that, and then they'd kind of still get some things wrong, and he'd write another letter. I mean, Paul was patient. He took the time to teach people and to see them grow and change. Paul says to Timothy, you followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love. Again, because of Paul's purpose, he loved God and he loved other people. And he did so at great personal expense. He was more concerned with others, that they might know the truth, than with his own safety and his own well-being. It's a sacrificial kind of love. It's the kind of love that God demonstrates to us. Paul modeled love. Perseverance. You know, when people look at Paul and they don't understand the Jesus part, they think that Paul might have been nuts. I mean, who does stuff like that? Who gets kicked out of the synagogue for preaching Christ and then takes it into some other place in town, preaches Christ, and then the same people that got mad at him in the synagogue harass him here, and not only the people that got mad at him in the synagogue, but the whole town gets, you know, worked up. Not the whole town, like every single person. There are those that trust him, trust the message, trust in Christ. But then they end up driving him out of town. He goes to another town. And then the same people from the other town that were mad at him chase him to the other town and cause trouble for him there. And yet he still continues to persevere. And he keeps going. Also, he says his persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. And Paul wasn't just persecuted in those places, but Timothy was from Lystra, so Timothy probably knew. I mean, either he witnessed some of this, or because he lived close by, he would have heard from people that witnessed this. Paul mentions these. And just to give you a little taste of that, turn to Acts chapter 14, and we could spend a lot of time here, and that won't be our purpose this morning, but I just want to read a couple groups of passages. Acts chapter 14, and I'll begin in verse 5. It says, "And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, and the surrounding regions." They got driven out of one town. They go to this place, and listen to verse 19 and 20 of Acts chapter 14. It says, "But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, having won over the crowds, and stoned Paul, and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead." So they're are some reasons to believe that Paul was possibly, and we can't be certain, but it could be that Paul actually died. Paul talks about a guy that he knows that died and went to, you know, to heaven, and came back and was able to tell about it. So some would say that was Paul, you know, in a non-boastful way, talking about himself. And if that's the case, they would say that perhaps it was here, perhaps he actually got stoned to death, and perhaps he was resurrected. Again, we don't know that for sure, but regardless whether he was actually dead or he was just left for dead, I mean, he was stoned and left for dead, taken out of the city. So you see some persecution going on here, right? And the sufferings, and even the perseverance. Listen to this. This people would say Paul's out of his mind. Verse 20, "But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city." So he got stoned, left for dead, thrown out of the city. He comes to, and he goes back into the city. "The next day, he went away with Barnabas to Derbe." I mean, that gives us a taste. And again, Paul is bringing to Timothy's memory stuff that he knew quite well. And then he goes to say what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Isn't that great? Even in spite of all the suffering and all that he endured, he's able to say that God, the Lord, rescued him from that. Oh, the blessing of a godly mentor. I mean, on the one hand, you know, we should be looking for godly people to mentor us in that way. We want to look for the right kind of mentors. But I think there's also another application here, and that is we want to be the type of people that could say, as Paul said to the Corinthians, follow me as I follow Christ. Right? I mean, isn't that great? I mean, and that's hard to do, right? Because we know that we have so many shortcomings and God is growing us. And yes, we're growing and changing and God is making us more and more like Jesus, but we're still, you know, there's still a long, long ways to go. And we're not going to arrive this side of glory. But to be able to have this attitude, to be able to say, follow me as I follow Christ. And that's the key, right? I mean, don't follow me as I'm not following Christ. You know, you're going to fall off the cliff. But follow me as I follow Christ. When I'm following him, when I'm doing what he instructs and what he's doing, follow me as I follow him. So I think on the one hand, this gives us a little bit of an idea of who we're to look to be mentored, but also what we want to do to someday maybe be the type of mentor that would be a blessing to those that we minister to. What a blessing. Timothy, you've got a difficult task in front of you. There's going to be suffering and persecution, but I want you to draw on that vast reservoir of God's blessing. One of those blessings is the blessing of a godly mentor. Paul was able to remind Timothy of his mentorship. That's a huge blessing. The second blessing might not seem like a blessing. Oh, but it is. Let me share one verse with you, and then we'll get back to our text here. But in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, it says this, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake." That's pretty cool, right? And whatever's gonna come next is pretty important, right? Like to you, like you're gonna get something, and you're gonna get something for Christ's sake, and you're like, oh, give it to me. Bring it. Well, look at what he goes on to say. Not only to believe in him, that's good. To believe in Jesus and to be saved by him, but also to suffer for his sake. Wow. I mean, Paul already appealed to Timothy to be a soldier. Come suffer with me. The Christian life was never promised to be a life of ease and health and wealth and, you know, gumdrops and lollipops. Jesus told us to pick up our cross and to follow him. Listen to this blessing. Verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. Right? All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. That should be our desire, right? We know that if that's our desire, then our desire lines up with God's desire for us because he wants to make us more and more like Jesus. He wants to sanctify us. He wants to grow us and change us to be more and more like Jesus. But listen, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The more like Christ we become, the more the world will treat us the way they treated him. Now, that's not fun. It's not like we're some kind of spiritual masochist, right? Like, ha, hit me. But the reality is it shouldn't surprise us. I mean, in a sense, this is what we signed up for. We shouldn't be surprised. I mean, we can be hurt. We can not like it. We could be just, you know, like, oh man, this is hard. This is painful. This hurts. All of that. But we shouldn't be surprised. There's a blessing in suffering for Christ. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting that every time we suffer, that somehow it's some noble thing because we're suffering for Christ. There are some times we pay a stupid tax, right? I mean, there are some things God builds in natural consequences to stupid things that we do. And I'm not talking about that because sometimes we do stupid things and we win stupid prizes. But I'm talking about those times that we do the right thing, that, you know, we're sharing Christ, we're loving the way he loved, we're becoming more and more like Jesus as God uses his word and his spirit to grow and change us. And the more that happens, the more the world is going to hate us. Shouldn't come as a surprise, but in a way, like God said this would happen. Verse 13 says, but evil men and imposters, that idea of imposter also includes like a sorcerer or a swindler, you know, and perhaps because of the context not too long ago, he was talking about Jannes and Jambres, you know, who through trickery of some sort tried to convince people by their counterfeit miracles that Moses shouldn't be trusted and followed and tried to lead people astray. Perhaps he has in mind that kind of idea, but there are going to be people like that. And they will proceed from bad to worse. So on the one hand, and I think both of these are true, I can't be certain which Paul is trying to identify here, but both are true. They're going to happen from bad to worse because we know that the closer we get to the end, the more people like this we'll see. We're told that there is going to come a time when the Antichrist comes and presents himself. But we're told, even though that hasn't happened yet, there are lots of Antichrists in the world today. The spirit of the Antichrist is at work. There are those, you know, who are that way, and increasingly so. So perhaps we're talking about that. They're increasing from bad to worse. There's more and more of them that are coming. Or perhaps it's just the idea that as a person hardens their heart to the Lord long enough, they get worse and worse, right? I mean, if you have a person who spends decades hardening their heart and rejecting Christ, they're going to get worse and worse and harder. They're going to get what they want. But they're not going to like it. And listen to this. Speaking of these, deceived and being deceived, or deceiving and being deceived. Isn't that interesting? People who go about lying and tricking and deceiving, this is crazy. I mean, they might understand it initially, like they know what they're doing, but they do it long enough and they start to believe the lies that they're telling. Isn't that crazy? I mean, really, it's like nuts, right? I mean, it's telling a lie and then believing the lie that you're telling. I mean, you are self-deceived if you do that. And that characterizes these people. I mean, that's one of the reasons there's all this persecution. And really, Paul, as he said to the Philippians, I mean, there's a certain blessing in that. We shouldn't be surprised by that. Those who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted. That's a promise. But it's okay. And when it happens, we can say, you know what? God said this is what would happen. I mean, God wasn't disclosing this or hiding this. I mean, he told us all along. You know, we're to count the cost. And it's okay. This is an incredible encouragement if viewed through the lens of Scripture. Our problem is we don't always see things through the lens of Scripture, but what we need to try to do is begin to change our vision and our thinking and line it up with Scripture. And you can't miss that. If you're understanding what the Bible says, this isn't a horrible thing that should surprise us, but in fact, this will happen. And God will use it to grow us and to strengthen us. And then maybe we could sometime be an example for somebody else to follow that is struggling, just like Paul was to Timothy, and Timothy was to others. So again, in those difficult times, in those dry seasons, we need to draw on the reservoir of what God has done in the past in view of what he's promised to do in the future, so that we can say, look, God's good for it. God knows what he's doing. God is good. And yes, this hurts and this is hard. It's difficult, but I can draw on that. And Paul telling Timothy says, man, remember the blessing of a godly mentor. Remember the blessing of persecution, but also remember the blessing of a godly family. Now, this one we have to be careful with. This sometimes for some people is really tough. I have a friend who says that family to him is the F word. He doesn't like it because his family growing up was horrible. And I understand that some of you might be in that category. But this is showing us the value and the blessing of a godly family. And so if you came from a family that wasn't very godly, and you struggle with things, you know, because that's how you see family, then praise God that he like rescued you out of that. That's pretty incredible. So on the one hand, we need to understand that not everybody was brought up in godly homes, but some were. And those who were, what a blessing that is. So please let's kind of this. So on the one hand, I want you to understand, and we already talked about it in the first point. We're not going to save anybody. We're not responsible for anybody's salvation. I'm not responsible for the salvation of my kids. It's not up to me. I'm not their savior. I can't do it. I can't save them. They have to respond in faith. It has to become their faith and their trust in Jesus and what Jesus did for them. So on the one hand, we can't save our kids. But on the other hand, on this side, it doesn't minimize the great responsibility and the great benefit and the great blessing that it is to raise a family in a way that is honoring and pleasing to the Lord. What advantage there is. I mean, again, when we're able to do that, much like godliness, you know, our godliness isn't going to save anybody, but when we're able to live out our godliness, when we're able to live out the gospel, you know, the gospel isn't as muddied. It's clearer. Can you imagine that principle working within the family where they get to see it all the time? They, you know, a child gets to hear the gospel, gets to hear about the men and women of faith, gets to hear the spiritual truths, and then gets to see mom and dad actually trusting those principles that they're teaching their kids. I mean, that kid is going to have a great advantage. I mean, it's great. It's valuable. It's a blessing. It's wonderful. But that's not going to save them. So again, we want to make sure that we understand this is a huge responsibility. It's a huge blessing. It's wonderful. But we don't do the saving. And sometimes kids who are brought up in godly homes don't come to saving faith. Okay, so now that we've kind of settled that a little bit, let's look at this. Verse 14, he says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of." You know, he's learned these truths and they've become convictions. He knows them. "Knowing from whom you have learned them." Who do you think he learned them? Well, we know that he learned a lot of this stuff from Paul, because Paul already said that in the first part. But let's go on. Verse 15, "And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And that word for childhood has within it the idea of like pretty young. You know, maybe even kind of like infancy, or, you know, it's really young. Well, where did he learn these things? In his childhood? Well, chapter 1 of 2 Timothy and verse 5, he says, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." We don't know all the details about his home life, but we do have some clues. We understand that his father was a Greek, that his grandmother and mother were had a Jewish background, and they came to saving faith in Christ, and that he was brought up that way. So I don't know. Again, I don't know much about dad. He's not mentioned here. Maybe dad wasn't even saved. But isn't that kind of fascinating too? I mean, the power and the influence of a mother and a grandmother over a child, even if both parents aren't even believers. Timothy, what a blessing What a blessing it was to be brought up in a home where you were taught at an early age the truths of God's word. It was instilled in you. Because it's that word and understanding that word and trusting in that word that brings one to saving faith. So having the right kind of upbringing doesn't save you, but oh boy, it certainly benefits you. It's certainly good because therein lies what you need to be saved and to trust. Oh, Timothy, you've got a tough task at hand. It's going to be difficult. But remember, you know, draw from that reservoir of the blessings that God has given you in the past in light of what he's promised to do in the future. You know, because of these things that he is good to keep his word. He is faithful. He's good. And that should sustain you right now. So man, look at the blessing of your a godly mentor and the blessing of persecution even, and the blessing of a godly family. And then finally, and we're just going to scratch the surface, the blessing of the Bible. Man, this is so good. Do you realize what a treasure we have? I mean, how many people have given their lives so that we can have this in our language, so that we can have we are so blessed. I mean, probably all of us have multiple copies and multiple translations in our homes. There are some people in the world today that don't even have one copy. You hear of some people who, this sounds horrible. They tear pages out of the Bible. Yeah, you know why they do that? So they could share it, because they only have one Bible and one person will read and memorize and then they switch and give it to another. I mean, like, we are so blessed. And then not to mention these silly things. I mean, we have free access to all kinds of translations and the original languages and all the rest of it. What a gift. What a gift that we have. So listen, it says that all scripture is inspired by God. So let's think about that for a moment. Just a few things that I'd like us to look at. First of all, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul was giving the qualifications of elder and even talking about how appropriate it is for one who labors at preaching and teaching to receive a double honor, and talking about like pastoral support. And in that context, he says in chapter 5 and verse 18, he says, For the scripture says. And then he quotes from Deuteronomy, "You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing." So we have here Paul calling Deuteronomy, I hope I said that the first time, Deuteronomy, scripture. But the second part of that verse is this. It says, "The laborer is worthy of his wages." Now that idea is found not in only one place in scripture, but that idea is also found in Luke chapter 10. So think of it. Paul is talking about scripture, and he's saying that Deuteronomy is scripture and that Luke's writings are scripture. And then Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. Actually, I'll read verse 15 to begin. And I'll just get into the second part of verse 15. He says, "Just as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you." So we have Peter talking about Paul's writings, but listen to what he says. "As also in all his letters." So this wisdom given to Paul, and he wrote about it, and it was in all of his letters, "speaking in them these things, in which some things are hard to understand." So Peter is saying, you know what? Some of Paul's writings are kind of hard to understand. In fact, he goes on to say, "which the untaught and unstable distort." There are some people that distort and twist Paul's teachings. And he goes on to say, Peter does, "as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction." So you have Peter calling the writings of Paul the Bible. You have Jesus quoting the Old Testament. He considers it to be scripture. So we understand that our Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and that's incredible. I mean, 66 books, over 40 authors, over 1,500 years, people from a variety of backgrounds, kings, poor people, fishermen, just every walk of life, different geographical locations, and they're all saying the same story. Remarkable, incredible. Some people say, especially in our culture, they say, oh, a bunch of guys got together and they decided that these books were in the Bible. Well, they had it wrong because there were some. No. Yes, there was a time in history where they kind of like made it official, but Jewish history all along taught that the Old Testament that we have was scripture. And then church history, they believed that what we have is Bible, the New Testament. But yes, there was a time later that people said, okay, let's settle this. Let's recognize this. Church history and Jewish history recognized it all along, and let's also recognize it. These books are the Bible. You can rest assured that this book is scripture. And look at what it says. All scripture is inspired by God. And it's not like, you know, somebody told me an inspiring story that motivated me to. No, it's not that kind of inspiring. It's not like, ooh, this piece of art really inspired me. We're not talking about that. In fact, the word would better be understood as expire, right? Not inspire, but expire. Some of your translations might even say breathed out. That's the idea. It's breathed out. And that is so important. If it is breathed out of God, then what's the source? God is. It's His. And because we know certain things of God's character, certain things have to be true of His word, if it is in fact His word, and all scripture is breathed out, it's expired. He's breathed it out. So He is the source. And because He is perfect, guess what? His word is without error. Because He is holy and it came from Him. It's holy. That's incredible. Because it came from God, it is authoritative. I mean, yes, it's God breathed. But because it's God breathed, it's authoritative. It's inerrant. And as we'll see, Lord willing, next time, in verse 17, it is sufficient. Oh, what a treasure. Oh, what a blessing that is. Perhaps you find yourself in what would be described as maybe a dry season. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe you're being persecuted because of the gospel, because of Christ. Friends, if that's you, you need to draw on that reservoir. I mean, God has so blessed us. And even if the only thing in that reservoir was that He saved us from our sins, try to wrap your mind around that. You could spend eternity trying to wrap your mind around that and never exhaust it. Oh, but He's done so much more than that. Maybe you're on one of those kind of mountaintop experiences. Yeah, enjoy it. God is so good. But also remember that. Kind of fill that reservoir a little bit, because one of these days, you know, you might need to draw on that some. I mean, you're either going through a difficult time, or you've just come through a difficult time where there's one on the horizon. And I'm not trying to be a downer here. In fact, it's not discouraging at all. I mean, to see things truthfully is very encouraging. God provides. I mean, isn't that kind of what faith is anyway? We start maybe not by really having a lot of our own faith, but we look at like Hebrews 11 and we see God's faithfulness to different people. We know that the faith chapter in Hebrews 11 isn't about like, ooh, look at Moses, ooh, look at, you know, but it's like, wow, God made a promise. And this person believed God. And would you know, God did exactly what He said He would do. And so sometimes we're kind of trying to be encouraged by God's faithfulness in others. But then if you've walked with the Lord for any length of time, there are those times that it's like, I entrusted this to the Lord and He came through. And not in the way that I wanted or maybe even asked, but in His way, He's good and He did what is according to His will, and it's a good thing. And looking back on it, I can trust Him. I know I could trust Him. He's faithful. And I could draw on His faithfulness. I know that He is worthy, that He's good for it. I could trust Him in the future. Man, I'm telling you, God is so good. He has so blessed us. I mean, we have so many blessings. Timothy was given some kind of discouraging news, but then he was reminded of all that God is about and all that God is doing. God can be trusted. We could trust him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness, for your trustworthiness. Thank you for the wonderful blessing of having a godly mentor. Help us to be mentors like that, and help us to look for people like that. Thank you for the blessing of persecution, Lord. We know that when we suffer, if we're doing it correctly, you'll grow us and change us to be more and more like Jesus, who, by the way, suffered. And the blessing of a godly family, Lord, for those of us who have been brought up in a godly family, what a treasure, what a wonderful thing that is. Thank you. Those of us who maybe didn't have that, Lord, thank you for saving us in spite of that, and help us to be that for the next generation. And Lord, oh, your word, what a blessing that is. Oh, help us to love it and to read it and to be changed by it. You are so good. And we thank you so much for just the great God that you are. Help us, Lord, when we don't see things biblically, Lord, to see them through the lens of Scripture. Help us to renew our minds and not be squeezed into the world's mold. Let us be men and women of the book. In Jesus' name, amen.